Now, we're coming to the fifth and final study of the message from Romans 10. So our reading today is from that chapter. And we're reading from verses 14 to 21. And Donald Montgomery is going to read to us.
Have not believed in. And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Amen.
Our place in this church over many years, comfort the family. We pray for the Horns, for Bill and Bessie as they mourn the loss of son John. We bring the Morrison family before you, and William in particular. Hear us as we pray for the McAllisters. Lord, bless them. We especially bring before you the Thompson family, our elder Brian and Carol, David and Graham and Matthew, mourning the loss of Brian's father in Northern Ireland. Comfort them and bless them. We pray for those in hospital, like Hilbert Cricken, so ill. Lord, grant every attention and skill to be given to him. For Mrs. Woods, for Mrs. Lang and Lightburn, for Sam Burns and Colin Beattie, and others perhaps known to us. We give you thanks for those who have been to hospital and are making good progress. Especially we praise you for Ian Gordon and for the way day by day that he is experiencing renewing strength and health. Be with him today as we think of him, and may your gracious hand be upon him. Remember Margaret Gourley and Anne Mason and Willie Harvey and Alec and Jean Irvin. We thank you for the improvement with Lewis Tate, and ask, Lord, for this little one. You guard and protect and keep him in all his ways. Oh, for these and many others, hear our petitions in the name of Jesus, who taught us as a family to say and to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Will you please turn in your Bibles or the piece of paper to the text for this morning, Romans 10, 14 to 17. This is the fifth and final Sunday that we look at the message of salvation as we find it in this famous chapter. And we've seen that it is a message which is definable, accessible, simple, universal, and today communicable. That is to say, a message which can and must be communicated. That's to say, articulated and vocalized and verbalized and preached and witnessed to and passed on by the Christian church to the watching, waiting world. Now, it has to be said that down the centuries, the Christian church has not always been so keen about doing this communicating of the gospel message. Indeed, many church members today perhaps feel that they're not cut out for this kind of thing, and can't and shouldn't speak out loud about their faith. There was once a monk in some obscure Trappist order who was allowed to speak but once a year amidst the daily round of silent duty. After the first year and before his brethren, he said, "The food is bad." Another year passed, and then the monk declared, "The bed is hard." The third year went by, and when the appointed day came, he snapped, "I'm leaving." "I'm not surprised," said the abbot. "Whenever you open your mouth, all you do is complain." By contrast, the Christian church and its membership should be mouthing the good news all the time. Now, this follows on from last week, doesn't it? If the message is for all, then all have to have the chance to hear it. It must be communicated to all. Now, it's perfectly logical. Now, herein lies the key to understanding the whole of this great letter to the Romans, this piece of inspired ancient writing which has perhaps influenced more people than any other ancient piece of writing. What's the key to the letter to the Romans? Well, it's to be found in Paul's purpose, and Paul's purpose was to call the church to evangelize the whole wide world with the gospel. Now, as such, the Apostle Paul found himself criticized for this in a variety of ways. He found himself in the situation where he was criticized for evangelizing the Gentiles. And he found himself criticized because he was evangelizing the Jews. So what kind of situation does he find himself in? That's right, it's a no-win situation. And preachers today can still be in this kind of situation. As far as evangelism is concerned, Paul, I think, would have endorsed the words of D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist of last century, who, when criticized by people in the church, some people in the church, about his methods of evangelism, said, "Well, folks, I prefer the evangelism I do to the evangelism you don't." Now, our text this morning contains four famous rhetorical questions, that's to say, questions where you don't expect an answer, and taken all together, these represent an unanswerable statement on the church's task to evangelize. Let me quickly look at the questions with you. Question 1, verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? It is the purpose of God that everyone should call on him. The previous verse, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's wonderful, isn't it? What a wonderful God. He wants everyone to call upon him. Now I suppose if God is God and God is good and we are all his creatures, then we would expect God to want his creatures to call on him. But it's still wonderful when you think about it that God wants everybody in all continents and all countries and all cultures and cities, in all parts, all categories of people, to call upon him. God's purpose is that everyone calls on him. But how can we call on him if we don't believe? It's impossible to call on God without faith. And faith
means understanding essential truths about God and having convictions about his message. What we have described in Romans 10 here is not some kind of scalp-hunting evangelism. That's not the evangelism of the New Testament.
I recall as a young Sunday school teacher in Dundee, hearing the artist and the creator, I suppose you'd call him, of Dundee's most famous exports. I'm referring, of course, to the Bruins and Oor Willie. And the originator of these great characters was a Christian man, a very fine Christian man, and a lot of people had a lot of respect for him. I heard him addressing a children's meeting at, I think it was Dryburgh Primary School in Lochee, way back in 1908, a long time ago. And I must say, I was taken aback by his method of evangelism. He gave a good stirring talk, but at the end, there were 150 kids there, and he said to them all, "Hands up, all those who want to go to heaven." So how many hands went up? That's right, 150. And he said, "Right, come out here." How many went out? 150 went out. Short prayer of thanksgiving, and he sent them all back, and great rejoicing as he announced there were 150 new converts. Well, his motives were of the very highest, but his methods were open to question. Now, I suppose I'm giving you a bit of a caricature of what went on, a bit like some of the cartoon stories involving Fat Bob and Soapy Suter and the rest, if you can remember them. But the point is this: you cannot call upon the Lord unless you believe in him. And believing in him involves understanding who he is and something of the essentials of the message and having convictions of it. In other words, all evangelism has to be teaching evangelism, so that people will believe and then call. This first question points out the indispensability of faith. That's what Romans 10 is all about. In order to be right with God and get to heaven, you've got to have faith in Jesus. The indispensability of faith. Question 2, the same verse. And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? Now, there is a slight mistranslation in that verse, in the New International Version. It's very small, but it's actually very significant and actually quite dramatic. There should not be an "of" before the word "whom." It should read like this: and how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? The reference here is not hearing about him, hearing concerning Christ or of him, but actually hearing him. Hearing Jesus in and through the preacher's sermon. That's what's being written down here. So you can't believe him until you hear him. Now, we shouldn't be too surprised at this, because this is how it works in normal life. We believe in people when we hear what they have to say. I understand that in American television just now, there's a very popular presenter whose name is Vanna White. And she hosts the parlor game, A Wheel of Fortune. And we can guess what that game is like: getting money, answering questions, this kind of thing. And apparently she does it with great panache and keeps the thing going, and she seems to be thrilled with everything and loves everything and adores everything. And she's made such an impact upon the American public that books have been written about her and published in bookstores, and she's way up near the top of the list, the magical but elusive list of people most Americans admire. Now, here's the interesting thing. Apparently, until very recently, Vanna White has never said a word on this television program. Which raises the question, doesn't it? How can somebody who doesn't say anything and therefore be unknown become so popular? And somebody suggested the answer: that no one knows
who Vanna White really is,
and so people make her whatever they want her to be. You really need to hear someone before you believe in that person as that person really is. And you have to hear the authentic Christ speak before you can believe in him. Yes, you hear the Christian message, you hear the Christian preacher, but you have to hear the Christ. You have to hear himself speaking and addressing you in the message of the preacher. Hearing Christ actually speaking to you before you believe in him. This is what happens when people come to faith. You know how it is in a very vivid way, and what we say sometimes, an individual's in church and feels that he or she is the only person in the church, becomes quite oblivious of the rest of the congregation, and perhaps feels that somebody's told the preacher information about himself or herself because the message seems to tailor that individual so perfectly. What's happening? Well, it's really quite dramatic. Christ's voice is heard in the preacher's voice as he expounds the sermon and gives the Bible message. What's the encounter that's taking place? Well, it's a meeting with the Good Shepherd, who says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me and follow me." So question two points to the indispensability of hearing Christ. Question three, the same verse, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Obviously, the indispensability of preaching. God's chosen and appointed means to make people hear Jesus, to believe in him and to call upon him and to be saved is preaching. That's how it appears in the Bible, and that's how it seems to have been the case for 2,000 years in all continents and in all cultures. God's chief means to do this is preaching. Now this begs the question, doesn't it? It's a very real question, and a question which is of concern to a vast number of people, and the question is this: what is the position of those who have never heard the gospel preached? Either in this country, or more particularly the masses beyond in distant lands. Now some have suggested an answer, namely, obviously people cannot be condemned for not believing in a gospel which they have never heard preached. That would be unfair. Wrong answer. Faulty thinking. An unbiblical position. The Bible's position is that everybody is condemned, not whether they've heard preaching or not, but all alike are condemned because they share in the fallen, sinful nature that has been passed on from the very beginning. For there is no difference, Romans 3 verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We looked at that last week and looked, of course, at the fact that all alike are saved by the one way, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. So if you're with me still, you'll know that the question remains. The problem is still with us. Let me put it this way. Does this mean that all who do not hear the preaching of Christ will be banished to everlasting hell? And I think you've got to say no, not necessarily. The preaching of the gospel is God's chief means for saving people, but not his exclusive means. If God is God, then he can use whatever means he wants. He can use no means.
It is not beyond the powers of Almighty God to give anyone a sudden revelation and insight and understanding of Jesus Christ as Savior. God can do that in a person's last days or last hours or last minutes.
We really cannot consign any named individual to hell because they've not heard the gospel.
God can do these things without a preacher.
Now, can I just take a moment to mention something which is a matter of controversy, and I suppose over this weekend it has been in people's minds. One being in a pulpit can't duck things. And you'll be aware that two Sunday school teachers got into great trouble because they told the children, the Sunday school children, that Diana is in hell. Now, I've got the cutting from the newspaper here, and as I say, when you're in the pulpit, you can't duck dealing with these issues. I suppose we would have to say that a lot of extreme things have been said about this tragic figure in the religious context. I listened to Newsnight on BBC television on Thursday, and there were one or two theologians and psychologists and others who were giving it as their opinion that in the minds of many people, Diana had become deified. As witness some of the messages left at shrines. For example, Diana, you're coming again. Or to Diana, Queen of Heaven. Now, we all know that that's dangerous talk and that's usurping the place of God. But it seems to me that it's also dangerous talk and usurping the place of God to go to the opposite end of the spectrum and to say that such and such a person is in hell. Because that ultimate judgment belongs to Almighty God. And who's to say what God can or chooses to do in a person's life, even at the very last gasp? We've got the case study of the dying thief at Calvary, who in his last gasp was given a revelation, as it were, and an understanding of the Savior. God can, because he is God, sovereignly use whatever means he has to give people a revelation of Christ and the gospel, but this must be an exception. Because otherwise you'd raise the question, you'd say to me, well, why do we need preaching at all if God is sovereign? He doesn't surely need preaching. If he's God, he can do it by whatever means. And the answer to that is a very simple one, and it is the principle that God ordains not only the end, but also the means. For example, God has ordained that people should eat and have food. But the food is not presented sovereignly, arising out of the ground and on your doorstep every morning when you just open the back door. God has ordained the end, but he's also ordained the means whereby farmers grow crops. And there's a whole process which ends up with food for us to eat. In the same way, God has ordained the end of salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's ordained the means. And that is through preaching. Through preaching. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? So the indispensability of faith, the indispensability of hearing Christ, the indispensability of preaching. And the fourth question in verse 15, and how can they preach unless they are sent? The indispensability of the divine commission. How can they preach unless they are sent? The word for preach here is derived from the word for the herald.
And the herald in the first century was a very important person. He was chosen and commissioned and taken into the king's household, and he was given the charge on public occasions to make public proclamation of the king's message. And that's the point. He could only give what the message that the king had entrusted to him. It wasn't open for him to change it and alter it. He had to give it exactly as it was entrusted to him.
And the preacher who brings and heralds the gospel message has to be chosen and commissioned by God. It's only those whom he does choose and commission and entrust with this message and who keep it intact and pass it on who are the heralds of the gospel. But what a glorious privilege it is. There's no greater privilege in all the world. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. That's Isaiah's words, isn't it? As Isaiah pictures the size 9 feet or whatever it was of the messengers who were running up the hill up to Jerusalem, just breathless and exhausted but desperate to give the best news that the people could ever hear, namely liberation from Babylon. And Paul uses that quotation and takes it into the New Testament and applies it to gospel preaching and says that there's nothing more beautiful and wonderful than to preach the message of salvation to all and sundry. What's that message? Well, in a nutshell, it's justification by faith. That's what it's been called down the centuries. That sounds a bit heavy, doesn't it? But it's the most important message that we will ever hear in all our lives. Justification by faith. What does that mean? It means that God justifies, puts right, puts into his favor by bringing a once for all pardon and acceptance to anyone who trusts in Jesus. Once for all. No alterations. No reversal, but an absolute guarantee of comprehensive insurance for this life, and certainly for the life to come. This is the good news which the heralds communicate to all people everywhere. So we ought to pray, oughtn't we, that God will raise up more and more heralds for our land and for all lands. For how can they hear without someone preaching to them, and how can they preach unless they are sent? So here's the logic for evangelism. Let's take all these links in the reverse order and take them together and see what it means. Listen to this. Unless some people are commissioned for the task, there will be no gospel preachers. Unless the gospel is preached, sinners will not hear Christ's message and voice. Unless they hear him, they will not believe the truth of his death and resurrection. Unless they believe these truths, they will not call on him, and unless they call on his name, they will not be saved. The gospel must be taken to all. Must be taken to all. So what's the purpose of the church? The local congregation? Well, it must be evangelism, mission, outreach to the parish. We can't keep the good news to ourselves. It's for all and sundry, all groups and all types and all categories. And so in the church there should be the investment, the prime and priority investment of time and money and resources to do this very thing. And what's your purpose in life? The purpose of an individual Christian believer? Well, you may not be a preacher, a herald in the public sense, but you are a witness in the personal and informal sense.
For how are the people that you meet in the street and in the community and in the neighborhood and in your work, how are they going to call upon the Lord unless you tell them about him? How can they call if you don't tell them? What a responsibility, but what a wonderful privilege. Your feet can become beautiful in the sight of God as you go here and there through life, sharing the good news of Jesus and how people may be justified by faith in him alone. You know what a day it's going to be beyond this life when we're there in heaven and we hear the stories of people who simply and quietly say that they came to faith because such and such a person shared with them or cared for them or helped them or prayed for them in Christen Parish. It's going to be a wonderful day to hear these stories, isn't it? How can they call unless people are evangelizing, spreading the good news, passing it on? So may the Lord give us a renewed vision of this communicable message today. And thanks be to God that there's good news for such a day as this. Let's pray together. Our great missionary-minded God, whose parish is the world, give to us a renewed and heightened commitment to go and pass on the news of your love and salvation and eternal life to those with whom we rub shoulders. We have to confess that we become tongue-tied so easily. But more than that, our spirits become complacent and careless. And we ask that by the breath of your Spirit and your living word to us from this 10th chapter of Romans, your inspired book, that we might find ourselves addressed by the living Christ, that we may hear that call and say, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." May it be so, even from this gathering this morning, and as we gather in successive Sundays, anticipating the voice of the risen Lord, may it be so that we will respond and rise up and carry out this great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. Lord, hear us and help us in our weakness and frailty, in all the great sense of inadequacy that we have. We pray, Lord, that our eyes might be fixed upon your eternal resources and this marvelous, glorious deposit that has been entrusted into our hands, the message of eternal salvation. Hear us, Lord, with this our prayer. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.